We pray, Lord, for this study that you would bless this time. In your name we pray. Amen. All right. Well, we're on the last one, so this will be the last Tuesday night for a while, at least for the rest of the year. So this will be the last one. This is the last of the seven letters. We started off back in chapter 2 with Ephesus, that they had a lot of the rules and regulations right, but they were missing the love, the relationship had grown cold. In Smyrna, they were under a lot of persecution and under a lot of affliction and poverty, and Christ encourages them to continue, to not be afraid, to continue to endure. And as we've been going through, we've been looking at the historical periods that these churches represent. And as I've said before, at least three different ways to understand these: to the literal church that they were written to, the church age they represent, and for us. Ephesus was very much the first century church. They especially towards the end of the first century, which is a bit about when this was written. They were fighting a lot of doctrine. There were a lot of doctrine arguing and fighting, and were focused on getting a lot of the things right. They were doing the right things, but they didn't have love as much anymore. Smyrna represents a period of time from around 100 to about 300, which heavy Roman persecution of the church, up until Constantine became a Christian. You had the heavy, at least the 10 emperors in a row spanning 200 years of just really persecuting the church. Pergamus, they were the political center, and Christ calls it a throne of Satan. They were the political center of the region. They had a problem of being, they were very compromised. They were engaging in the sins of Balaam, which idol worship, and sexual immorality. Those were the big things that were really happening a lot in these churches, and that was especially true of Pergamos. Thyatira, they were known to be persevering. They kind of had the opposite problem of Ephesus. They had a lot of love, but they weren't doing things right. And they had a prophetess that Christ refers to as Jezebel, being very much like Jezebel, very much causing sexual immorality and idol worship again. Sardis had a reputation, basically summed up by, it had a reputation of being alive, but it's dead. And Christ warns them they have to wake up, or he's going to surprise them like a thief in the night. They receive no positive feedback from Christ, just a warning that they have to wake up. And then last week we talked about Philadelphia. And as we're going through, I mentioned the historical periods. Pergamos was kind of the age, starting with Constantine around 300 to roughly 500 or 600. It's kind of that pre-Middle Ages, after the Roman Empire, but before the Middle Ages period. The Roman Catholic Church began developing, was first founded and began to grow in power. It became a political system, ended up becoming part of the state. The state and the church were just so mixed you couldn't tell
the difference. It was one and the same. Yeah.
Thyatira was the time, very much like the Middle Ages period, that 500 to 1500 time where you had the Roman Catholic Church bringing in pagan elements into and mixing godly things with also idolatrous things. You had Sardis that is basically the time of the Great Awakening. Starting in the 1600s to about the 1800s, you had the Great Awakenings. You had the revival. You had the Reformation. From the Reformation to the Great Awakening, you had this period of time of the church being good doctrine being restored, people waking up and realizing what was going on. Then Philadelphia and Laodicea are at the same time, 1800s to today, until both enduring until Christ returns. Philadelphia, we talked about last week, is the church of love, brotherly love, it means. And they are, Christ really doesn't find any fault with them. He knows, he understands that they have a little bit of strength and that they've are being attacked by Jews that are acting like the devil. And he promises them that they're going to be, if they endure, they will be established and be a fixture. And we talked about how their city had been plagued with earthquakes. They had had to flee so many times. And him referring to a pillar was very reassuring to them. All of these, as we've gone through, we've highlighted, Christ is phenomenally specific. Everything, what he says and what he even promises and stuff is all stuff they relate to. Like with Ephesus, it was, you'll eat of the tree of life. And they had a temple there to the tree goddess. It was something they'd be aware of, familiar with. He talks about white robes and the places known for having red wool robes and all these things, just many, many things that Christ refers to that are just so exactly what that church was, that city and that church were going through at that time.
And what they'd know about. Yeah,
yeah, exactly. He makes it so relatable to them. We're going to really see that in Laodicea. This might be the most blatantly spot on, where he's just absolutely saying exactly what's happening.
So before, just a moment ago, when you were talking about, like, I guess church ages or something like mm-hmm. that in yep. relation to the order of the churches and such, mm-hmm. that doesn't make a whole lot of sense to me.
Okay.
One thing you mentioned specifically, and I don't know if this is just what somebody said in one of those books there, about the Middle Ages area or the Dark Ages mm-hmm. or something like the 500 to 1400s or something like that.
Like that, yeah.
Somewhere around there. Yeah. And pagan practices and stuff being incorporated within the church itself. But from my understanding, it was during Constantine's time and in a lot of his... they were wanting to make it more appealing to the masses so that everybody would just like, oh, yeah, okay, let's just join in on this this whole thing. And plus the people in power and stuff, the priests and whatnot, didn't want to lose their positions and didn't want to lose a lot of their rituals and stuff like along those lines that they did.
Well, specifically with the Dark Ages, because the Roman Catholic Church was founded during the period you're talking about, before the Middle Ages. Middle Ages, you really saw the spread of Catholicism, and you really saw the getting away from sound doctrine of Christ based and then worshiping Mary, worshiping a goddess instead right. of God. Yeah, that we very much like the spirit of Jezebel, like it refers to
that, and even before her, the Semiramis, right? Nimrod and that woman.
Yeah, it goes way back. Yeah,
Queen of Heaven and all that.
Yeah, Queen of Heaven and all that. All that goes way back. But it really became, the Roman Catholic Church became global during those times, mm-hmm. even spreading to the New World, and really spreading that the worship of a female deity instead of Christ. It's interesting to see, even in, when I took anthropology in college and studying South America, and to see how they replaced they had all these shrines set up to goddesses, and then the Catholicism came in from the Europeans, and they just replaced it with Mary, and we're doing the same thing. They just replaced the figure. It fit right in with them. They're like, oh, yeah, we already do that. Just incorporate this into it, too.
All right.
Yeah.
But the only thing I don't get is the time frame type stuff. I've always thought of these all kind of being synonymous, like with a time frame or something. But is that just one of the instances of or one way of looking at it or something?
It's one way of looking at it. I mean, if that's all you took it as was allegorical, you'd be missing a lot.
Yeah.
You'd really miss out on a lot. I believe all three viewpoints. there's three main viewpoints to approach this. Well, it was written literally to those churches, which is true. It represents church ages, which I very much see that. And that fits with the rest of Revelation. I'll explain in a minute. And then the other one is that it is all for, it's all for today. It's all for the reader.
And, or every age, every people.
Yeah. And all of those, I would say, yes, all of those. I wouldn't want to pick any one of those and just say that was the only way. I would agree with all three of those.
Well, I think it's manifold. Yeah. You know, definitely the whole book.
When you look at Revelation, you're looking, so John's writing it in around 90 to 96. And he is laying out the revelation of Christ from that point on. And if we take these as church ages, he's described the 2,000 years of the church and then goes right into the tribulation. He's telling you everything that's going to happen the whole rest of the way.
Okay. Yeah.
So that's where a lot of that came from, is realizing, hey, wait a second, you know, he's describing the church age.
Yeah, and there was, I mean, they were feeding the Christian Salians and all that kind of stuff, and Nero and all those guys.
The way it lines up is quite remarkable.
Hmm.
So the last days church, you have two of them then. You have Philadelphia and you have Laodicea. And Philadelphia was really doing well. He's just like, hey, hang on. He doesn't have anything to say against them. He just says, hey, hang on. You're doing well. Continue to endure. Continue to hang on to what you have. Continue to endure patiently, and you'll be kept from the hour of trial. To Laodicea, he has nothing positive to say. It's all a church that is, well, let's actually, before we read it, I do want to lay, because I think this helps some to see. Okay. So before we get into this one, give you a little background on Laodicea. And here's our map that we've been using each week. We've made our way around the seven of them. We actually know a lot about Laodicea. This was actually a very easy one to prepare, because we know a lot. It was a center of banking and wealth. It was known to be very prosperous. They're very wealthy. It's famous for black woolen clothing and carpets, very dark colors and woolen clothing. It was also had a famous medical school, widely respected, and they produced eye medications. They focused specifically on the eyes, medicine for the eyes.
Eye salve or something.
Yeah. Founded by Antiochus, another one of these. This whole region was changed by Antiochus, who was not too long after the family of the Seleucids came because of Alexander the Great conquering everything, and then his empire broke apart. Yeah, between his generals, and so this was a descendant of one of the generals, Antiochus II. His wife was Laodice, however you want to pronounce that, and he named the city after her, Laodicea.
Was she Italian?
Yeah, it's like
Dice. Possibly.
Dice,
But then wouldn't it be like two C's?
No.
Could be Laodicea. It's very close. Laodicea is very close to Colossae. And the Apostle Paul actually, in his letter to the Colossians, also share this with Laodicea. So we presume that Laodicea also received that letter. Also in Colossae was Philemon. The book of Philemon is written to a man named Philemon, who's in Colossae, a very prominent person.
Yeah, he wasn't useless at all.
And
that's his name.
And some have I believe it's from the early church commentators, that Philemon's son may have very well been a prominent person in the church of Laodicea. It's also known the aqueduct that supplied the city's water was 6 miles long, and the water was lukewarm by the time it reached the city, and it was just nasty.
Yeah, it said it says here in the study notes that it provoked nausea.
Yeah. Yep, nausea. So with that in mind,
it just turned off, so I don't know why it's doing that.
So the let's go ahead and read this in light of what we know about the city. And this just really just comes to life when you understand what was going on in the city. To the angel of the church in Laodicea write, these are the words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the ruler of God's creation. I know your deeds, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish you were either one or the other. So because you are lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I am about to spit you out of my mouth. You say, I am rich, I have acquired wealth, I do not need a thing. But you do not realize that you are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire, so that you can become rich, and white clothes to wear, so that you can cover your shameful nakedness, and salve to put on your eyes, so you can see. Those whom I love I rebuke and discipline, so be earnest and repent. Here I am, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with him, and he with me. To him who overcomes, I will give the right to sit with me on my throne, just as I overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches.
That's cool.
Yeah, all of it's... everything he says is kind of ironic, because in the natural, here they're so wealthy, and they have fine clothing, they have known for their medicine, and here he says especially their eye medicine, he says, you're poor and you're blind and you're naked. And it's just like the exact opposite of what they saw themselves as. So this church at Laodicea, it received no commendation, so nothing positive from Christ. And that's only Sardis is the only other one that that's true of, where the whole letter is negative. There's nothing that Christ finds praiseworthy. Christ introduces himself in this one as the Amen and the ruler, although the root word there could also be similar to like architect. Kind of like the author and finisher of our faith. Author is always like, it's like origin of God's creation. The one who establishes what is true, being the Amen, and is the origin of God's creation, the architect. I already mentioned the historical age the church represents overlaps with Philadelphia. It's basically the 1800s until Christ's return. So both will be currently existing today. You would have a church. You would see a dichotomy in the church of faithful followers who are walking in love and those who are described as lukewarm. That's described as believing themselves to need nothing and yet being pitiful and wretched and needing so much. Philadelphia receives no correction. Laodicea receives no approval in these two letters. So, the church believes that they're rich, they need nothing. Jesus calls them wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, naked, which are the opposites of what they were experiencing in the natural. And that reminds me a lot of Smyrna. Smyrna was in poverty, and yet Jesus calls them rich. Laodicea is wealthy, but Jesus calls them poor. The spiritual and the natural are at opposites.
It makes me think of the Beatitudes, and then also the rich man and the eye of the needle, you know, the camel going through it, you know, being a saying and all. It's just one of those things, like, well, I have everything I need, you know. It's real contentment in the world where other people, all they have is hope.
Yeah.
And they're rich in those types of things that are more of things that aren't seen or faith nature.
Yeah. You know? Yeah, it's very easy to get. It's very easy for those who have wealth to put their hope and their trust in their wealth and not be focused on God. So Jesus tells them what they need, and it's really interesting when he tells them they need. You need gold refined in the fire to be rich. You need white clothes to not be naked, and you need salve for your eyes to not be blind. And those all have meanings to them. If we look at gold refined in the fire, and I've included some scripture references too, Psalms 12 and 1 Peter 1:7, gold refined in the fire refers to spiritual endurance, growth through going through trials and tribulations, endurance and perseverance that produces this gold refined by the fire. So if they don't have this, if they what makes them poor is that they're not growing, they're not practicing endurance, they're not learning from trials and tribulations, they're not being refined. White clothing refers to holiness, being set apart, the opposite of which is self-righteousness, which is like filthy rags. And Revelation, there's several references in that section of Revelation refer to being given white clothes, and it was a symbol of being of Christ's righteousness being put on us. But they're missing that. He says you're naked. That means that they're not clothed in robes of righteousness. They're not clothed in God and Christ's righteousness, and they're not practicing holiness, being set apart. Salve for the eyes, because you're blind. Spiritual blindness is usually attributed to a lack of the word, a lack of scripture. Psalms 119 refers to a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. The Matthew 15 refers to the blind leading the blind, and he was talking about them not understanding the word. This lack of scripture causes them to be blind. They can't see and perceive what's going on because they don't have the word. So they're lacking. So what's Laodicea lacking? Well, they're lacking endurance coupled with spiritual growth. They're lacking holiness, and they're lacking the word. They're in pretty rough shape. They're actually they're not doing very well.
One thing that makes me think of is in places it's written about a law being written on their heart, mm-hmm. you know, and they're kind of it's sort of like. Something you've been doing all along, and then you read it in the Bible, and you're like, oh, wow, you know, that makes sense. You know, and that's just the first time I've ever seen it, like, actually written. But it's kind of the way it's been all along. Mm-hmm. So I don't know. It's one of those things that I think those types of that type of stuff's just kind of, you know, it's in the conscience that's God's place in us.
Yeah, there are those Paul refers to, and some other ones refer to those who are obey the law of God, even though they don't realize it's the law of God, and mm-hmm. it's because of their conscience.
It's bearing witness, and
sure. All right. So they're commonly referred to. We use this phrase all the time in Christianese. We throw around lukewarm church. They're the lukewarm church. But what I want to point out here, what I'm kind of a little concerned about sometimes, is how we define lukewarm. I've grown up in church, and I've so often heard people refer, that person's lukewarm because, well, they're still doing some worldly stuff. They're not real serious about. Maybe they don't seem like they're really serious, or maybe how they look or how they act, they're like, that person's just not really committed. They're not on fire for God. They're lukewarm. But this description, this is a church, and this is a wealthy church that's dressed nicely, that's well to do. These people would present really well. You go in like, wow, these guys look sharp. And that's, but they have no spiritual depth, and this is how Christ defines a lukewarm church. Or a lukewarm person. Well, I feel like I've heard it misapplied a lot. People labeled lukewarm where it doesn't fit the description of Laodicea.
Well, the study notes here is interesting. I've mostly just heard the Christians just worldly or something like that, and being lukewarm, like not on fire for God, but and not just dead and cold or something like that, but kind of in between, which there's no real gray area. It's either light or dark, right? It says right here, the church is like in lukewarm water or is being virtually worthless. Christ says he will spew them out or eject them from his company. The hot waters of nearby Hierapolis were known for their medicinal qualities, whereas Colossae was known for its cold, pure water. Laodicea was forced to receive water by aqueduct from other areas. By the time it arrived at Laodicea, it was lukewarm and provoked nausea. The works of the Laodicean church were as worthless as the city's lukewarm water. The description does not refer to a backslidden condition, but rather to their lack of genuine faith. Mm-hmm. I thought that was interesting.
That is
well said.
Yeah. So that's a history?
A little bit of geographical information and history, yeah. But also...
that's culture. That's cool.
Biblical truth, maybe, of it. Possibly.
Mm-hmm. Helps you understand... it brings up a good point. I hear a lot of people.
What does hot and cold mean?
Yeah, a lot of people put meanings on that. You almost even well written commentaries. You almost want to stop the person and say, "Hey, you're putting your own interpretation of what hot and cold means on these words," because we so automatically in our English European playing the game hot and cold. Hot means you're close and cold means you're far away.
Yeah, yeah.
It doesn't say that. We don't know that. There's no reference in here at all that hot water means that you're really close to God and cold water means you're far away.
Yeah, because he said he would prefer you be either hot or cold.
Yeah. Both are very useful. Both are very cold water you drink and hot water you can